I want to begin this morning by offering you some advice. If your car is falling apart, you should call an auto mechanic. If your plumbing is falling apart, you should call a plumber. If your grades are falling apart, you should call a tutor. If your body's falling apart, who should you call? A doctor. How many of you here today have your doctors on your speed dial? But who do you call when your life is falling apart? When everything that gave you security, then everything that gave you some sense of stability, when those things begin to fall apart, who do you call when your life is falling apart? In those moments of life, we call it a crisis. We find ourselves in a crisis. Psalm 46 this morning is written to those of us who might find ourselves in a crisis. And I know there's many of you here today that are probably in a crisis, and a crowd this large, this experienced, you can look back over life and know that there's many times in life when you have found yourself in a crisis. It might be a crisis of your health, might be a crisis of relationship, but you found yourself in a crisis. Now, I believe that's true. Let me just make sure this message is relevant today. Otherwise, we'll talk about something else. But has anybody here ever been in a crisis? You've been in a crisis. All right. Psalm 46, then, is what we'll talk about. So turn over to Psalm 46, if you will. Psalm 46 is God's message to us today for those who find themselves in a crisis. If you would stand with me as we read God's word, as we look to this passage. And we begin by reading words that are familiar to most of us. In verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, we come together as a people in need of you. In need of you in our crises. And so we come today looking for a word from you. So open our hearts and minds to what you have for us in Psalm 46, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And as you are, we can think about crises in our lives. Now, Psalm 46 was written in a time of national crisis in the lives of the Israelites. They found themselves in a national crisis. And we'll talk about this shortly, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20 details a story there of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, who faced enemies at the gates coming after the Israelites in Jerusalem. It may refer to that story. It might also refer to a different story when the Assyrian king Sennacherib stood at the gates of Israel. And there we see the Israelites concerned that the Assyrians would take them down. They didn't take down Judea, they did take down the northern kingdom. So we see times of national crisis, and we can think about times of national crisis in our history. History is replete with it. 9/11 is one that comes to memory. So we have these times of national crises, but when you think of a national crisis, often, as tragic as they are, there's still something we observe through the television, through our devices. We see it out there, and when we need to, we can just turn it off. But when you have a time of personal crisis in your life, it's all very different then. when we have times of personal crisis, we now see that the world seems to be shaking around us, as though the ground is moving beneath our feet. And that's when we need to know where God is. And so we might have a relationship crisis. Now, not everybody has a perfect relationship. To have a perfect relationship, you have to have both parties being perfect. I know my relationship with my wife is not perfect. I'm doing my part, I know, but still we need both parties to be perfect. Your health. As you get older, you find that the things that used to work better are starting to break down. The back starts to hurt, the knees start to hurt. You're no longer able to do the things you used to do. Maybe you're here today and you've got a medical condition that's come upon you way out of season when you didn't expect it. These things come into our life, a health crisis that now consumes your thoughts and your minds and everything you are. You're worried about those times in life. So we have these crises. Maybe it's financial. As the economy begins to waver in different ways, inflation is taking a bite out of all of our paychecks. Some of you on fixed income wonder, now how can I pay my bills in coming years when everything is consuming the money we do have? So all these crises come into our lives. Psalm 46 is God's message to us about what to do. Now, we just sang this wonderful song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And that was written by Martin Luther at a time in his life when he faced a personal crisis. You remember he nailed the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg in the year 1517. And when he did, he began the Reformation. And by beginning the Reformation, he kicked off a crisis in the life of many all throughout Europe. But for Luther, this was important. You can imagine the burden he was under, the stress he was under as the Reformation got going, as he found himself now having to fight on behalf of the true gospel. 10 years afterwards, as he's in the middle of this, he's up preaching one Sunday, and he began to hear this buzzing in his ear, and he began to feel dizzy, and he had to stop preaching and step down. He didn't preach now for some time. He worried for his own life. He thought he was going to die. There was another time soon after this when he's having a meal with friends. This condition kicks back in. He felt like he was at the door of death. And then the Black Plague, which struck Europe in the 1300s, comes back again in 1527. People all over Wittenberg are dying because of the Black Death, the plague that's coming among the people. People are fleeing the city. And Luther and his wife, Katie, they decide, we're going to stay in Wittenberg and take care of those who are sick. But he could see death all around him. And then his own son, Hans, becomes ill. He feels like his son is going to die. At this time in his life, in this crisis, he turns to Psalm 46, and he pens the hymn we just sung, God is our mighty fortress. He looks to Psalm 46 as his encouragement, knowing that here he has the answer to the trials of life that he's going through. And as he sees the life fade out of himself, out of those around him, he relies now on this passage. Now, Psalm 46 breaks itself down in a couple of ways, and let me just give some of this to you before we begin, just so we kind of see how it's kind of structured. It'll help. If you look at your text, you will see the word Selah, which is a musical notation as such, that follows verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11. The word Selah there is a word which means basically to stop and to pause and to think about what you're reading. It's to stop and think about what you see here. Before you move on, stop and pause and see what God has said so far. You have to absorb this much before you move on to the next part. And so the word Selah there is important. And that's how we've broken it down this morning with these three sections based on the word Selah in each passage. There's also, in verse 7 and verse 11, this refrain that's there. The same words. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This refrain in verse 7 and verse 11 is something like our chorus. You sing a verse and then a chorus. You sing a verse and then the chorus again. So verse 7 and 11 are a chorus that we can see. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's where you get the theme. The theme is in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. And then in the chorus of verse 7-11, the Lord of hosts is with us. And so the theme of this whole psalm is that God is with us in times of crisis. When you feel like everything around you is breaking down and falling apart, you know that God is still with you. So we have the way this is broken down. Now let's take a look at this passage. And we've got 3 points this morning. The first point, including the first three verses, is God is our refuge. We have safety in God's protection and power. And that's the first thing we need to see. We have safety in God's protection and God's power. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The first thing he says when you are in need is to turn to God. The first thing we often want to do is try and figure out how to change our circumstances. We want to figure out how to alter the circumstances of our life so that we can get ourselves out of trouble. But the psalmist reminds you, when troubles come, they can be overwhelming to you. You need now first turn to God. God is our refuge and strength. So it begins with turning to God. We'll see more of this. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. So we see this being set up. We will not fear. Now, before we look at this first part in detail, let's look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see this description in verse 2 and 3 of nature falling apart. So he's using this metaphorical language, a way of communicating by a metaphor to say that even when you feel like the entire earth around you is falling apart, you still know that God is your refuge and your strength. The words used here about the earth falling into the sea, the roar of the sea, the waters, the earth melting away, this is a description that we might call an act of uncreation. You see, this is a reverse of what you see in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, we see God creating. Genesis 1 tells us who the creator is. It's God who creates. It tells us that God is the one who creates for his purpose, for his kingdom, for his people. And in the description used, and in the cosmology of the ancient world, they understood, not like we do, but they understood that the earth rises out of the sea. Sea is chaos. Sea is terror. Sea is instability. If you've ever been on a small boat in a large sea, the Mediterranean, the Pacific, you might sense sometimes the power of the sea, the chaos of it. The Mediterranean was like this, and the ancients knew about it. When they sailed the Mediterranean, they never went far from shore. They tried to stay close to shore as they moved around. They were afraid to shoot straight across most of the time. So the sea is chaos, and out of the sea, land comes where we now have habitation. So the mountains, the land, that's a picture of our security, a place where we place our feet and feel comfort and secure and safe. But when the ground beneath you begins to shake and fall apart, and the sea begins to eat away at the cliffs of your life, and you begin to see that things are not going to last, then you need to know that somewhere you have a refuge. And that's the picture here. So the first picture we see in this passage of Psalm 46 is that nature begins to give away. That's the first crisis. The second is the nations, we'll see shortly. But in verse 6, the nations rage. The kingdoms totter. There the nations begin to fall apart. They begin to attack God's people. So what's the answer? In verse 1, God is our refuge. Think about the refuge that God is. God is our refuge. A refuge is a place you go to find safety, security in a time of crisis. Any of you ever been in a place where there's a tornado shaking outside? You go to the cellar. If you're from Kansas, maybe you know how to do this. You've got a place to go to find safety and security. A refuge is a temporary place, but it's a place you go when you need it. Now again, this is a picture against the tumult of the world around us, the ground shaking. Back in 1994, my wife and I and our two kids at the time lived in California. We lived in a place called Granada Hills, which is where John Elway played high school football. But in 1994, On January 17th at 4:30 a.m., everything was perfectly calm and quiet. And at 4:31, it all broke loose. The Northridge earthquake hit, began to shake our house, began to move. Everything that we had shook to the ground. We had a china hutch that had four wooden feet. It danced clear across the room, 20 feet, with our china shattering inside of it. Everything fell apart. And for those 20 seconds as the earthquake shook the earth around us, and it was felt clear to San Diego, to Phoenix, to Las Vegas, it was felt very widely. You began to know now what the psalmist is talking about when he talks about the ground shaking beneath your feet and everything around you falling apart. What do you do then? You find refuge. What we did then was leave the house. We went outside and sat in our car and sat there for the next hours until daybreak came and surveyed the damage. But you need to know where to go. You need to have a place of refuge. And so the psalmist here is writing and said, God is our refuge. He's where we go. He's who we look to. It says also that God is our refuge and our strength. He's our strength. Strength is a picture of God's empowering us. God empowers all of us in times of crises. When you feel like you're too weak to carry on, you need strength. As you get older, you need more strength just to carry on in life. And so the psalmist uses this picture of God's strength, and it's used many times throughout the Psalms to depict and describe a character trait of God. He is our strength. Now, strength is what empowers us. When you feel like life is taking too much out of you, you need to know how to keep on keeping on. If you're going through a crisis today, you've got some situation in life that is now consuming your heart and your mind, you need to know with God's strength, you can keep on walking. You can keep on breathing. You don't give up. If you feel like your kids are beginning to break away, you don't give up on your kids. You don't give up on your spouse. You don't give up on your friends. You have to have strength to keep on keeping at it. So Psalm 46 is a message to all of us to keep on keeping on in life. God is our refuge and strength. And then it says, he's a very present help in trouble. Not just kind of there when you might need him sometimes, but he's a very present help in trouble. So we see first God is infinitely powerful and strong in our life. He's there. But he's also attentive to us. He's a very present help. All of us need help sometimes, and you have to have somebody to help you. If you're ever moving, you need to move, and you mentioned it to a few friends wondering if any are going to volunteer to help you out. You're always grateful for the one guy that says, yeah, I'll be there with my pickup truck and my two brothers, and we'll help you. And you think, oh, thank God I have a friend who's there to help me. He's there. God is always very attentive. The idea of being very present means he's actively looking at you, watching you in your life, seeing what you're going through. I've got an eight-month-old grandson. I've got seven grandchildren, four in Indiana, two in Hawaii, but one who lives here near us. He's 8 months old, and you know an eight-month-old. He's now sitting up, and he can basically sit up well enough, but you sit next to him. And why? Because he's still unstable, and he can sit there, and he kind of wobbles a little bit, and then he can just throw himself backwards. So you sit there attentively watching him. When he throws himself back, you're there to catch him. If he begins to totter, you catch him. He's now standing by leaning against furniture, but you got to be nearby attentively watching him so he doesn't hurt himself. So when he falls, you're there to catch him. God is there attentively watching after us. He's a very present help. And the idea of help here is somebody who meets the needs that you have in a time of need, in a time of crisis. He's not off doing other things. When we find ourselves in moments of difficulty, instability, chaos around us, we know that we have a God who's attentively looking after us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You ever get into trouble? We can talk about the Hebrew word here, but let's just bring it down to what we know. You ever find yourself behind the eight ball, up a tree, or up a creek without a paddle? You ever find yourself in a jam? Here he says, if you find yourself in a jam, if you find yourself in a fix, you can always know that God is there in that time of trouble to help you, to be there for you. And so this is where we now look to God, turn our attention, our minds, our hearts, our problems over to the God who creates, the God of the universe himself. And so we see, first of all, God is our refuge in the first three verses. He is our safety in our protection and power. Notice in verse 4 through 7, we see God is our river. We have satisfaction in God's provision and in his presence. Beginning in verse 4, we read, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Jerusalem, unlike most cities, was not built on a river. Now, you may know there's a small mountain stream that comes through there out of the ground, Gihon. Every other great city was built on rivers. London on the Thames, Paris, Rome was built on the Tiber, Florence on the Arno, St. Louis on the Mississippi. Jerusalem was built on top of an old rocky hill. But this says that we have a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This river then is a picture of who is our real sustenance and life-giving force. It's God himself. God is our river. He's the one who gives us the needs we have in life, the life-sustaining needs that we need. God is our river. It's filled with streams that reach out and makes the city of God glad. There's joy even in our problems, even in our difficulties. We can have joy knowing that we have a God who's there to meet our needs. Now, it speaks of the city of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, this is important. The city of God here was temporally speaking of Jerusalem. But you might note here that this Psalm 46 does not mention Jerusalem. It doesn't speak of Zion. Now, in 2 weeks, Psalm 48 will. It'll speak of Zion. But what we're talking about here is what is God's presence itself. And the reason Psalm 48 can talk about Zion is because that's where God dwelt, in the temple there in Jerusalem. Just by way of a note, the four psalms we began with last week and continue the next couple of weeks, they form this interlocking connection. Last week it was a picture of the marriage of the king, and then this week it's God as a refuge. Next week again, it speaks of God as king, and then after that, Psalm 48, God is refuge. Do you see how these two themes tie together? God is king, God is refuge. God is king, God is refuge. And so we see these sort of fall out this way. But the city of God is not Jerusalem. It's not the impregnable walls that Jerusalem had that could ward off the enemy. It was God himself and his presence. Now, there's a couple passages which really show us the significance of this. The first is in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let me just read a verse for you so you hear it. It's easy. This talks about when the Ark of the Covenant brought into the temple. And it says, "And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, the temple, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." In 1 Kings, it's talking about the glory of the Lord that fills the temple. This is God's immediate presence. And this is what the psalmist is talking about when he speaks about the presence of God, the city of God. He's talking about this glory. Now, this is temporally where God manifests himself to his covenant people. And that worked then. But there were always the prophets who warned the Israelites, don't turn away from God. Jeremiah warned and said, if you continue to sin and turn away from God, Jerusalem will totter. It will fall. You better wake up. You better pay attention. Isaiah warns repeatedly, you better obey. Remember Deuteronomy 28, obey, blessings, disobey, curses come. As we turn now, and I'll do this, stay where you're at. I'll be there in a moment. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, we saw in Isaiah, or in 1 Kings, the glory fills the temple. Now see what happens in Ezekiel chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord went out of the threshold of the house of the temple. Ezekiel describes the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. This became that moment in history when God himself showed that he cannot be manipulated. You cannot sin and ignore God and expect him to continually maintain his presence there. And so God's presence leaves the temple. And that soon after that, that's when Jerusalem falls. That's when the Babylonian army in 597 comes and takes Jerusalem. You've read the book of Daniel. These are carried away. This is what happens. The presence of God is what matters. And it's not Jerusalem. It's not its walls. It's God's presence itself. And that's what we need. So there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We need that river. We need those blessings. And that's who God is for us. The passage also continues on in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. God is in the midst of her. Do you see the picture of that? God is in the midst of us. That's where the blessing happens. And now, in God's covenant, now opened up to us in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, we are all part of God's covenant people. You might remember in verse 7 and verse 11, the God of Jacob is our fortress. That's covenantal language, it says. When you're part of God's covenant, when you're part of his people, then he's in your midst. And just as it says in verse 5, God was in her midst, it's because God was in the city. But that's where it mattered, because God was there. God was in her midst. She shall not be moved. In the same way now, those of us who are in Christ, who are believers, part of God's covenant, we can say that we shall not be moved. We shall not be shaken. We have a God who's looking out after us, who's there to help us in our times of need. Therefore, she shall not be moved. And then it gives that encouraging words, God will help her when morning dawns. The picture there, and there's a picture hanging in the Art Institute of Chicago, which is kind of famous, but it's got this, looks like it's painted like in the 1900s, a lady out there who's standing in a field with very little sustenance, but the sun is rising. And you get the encouragement that when the sun rises, there's a new day. And this shows us that God is there for us on his timetable. Now, when it says that God will help her when morning dawns, to the Israelites, again, that would have been reminiscent of something they knew. Over in Exodus chapter 14, it's talking now about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. They need now to get across the Red Sea. And you remember the chariots of Pharaoh are chasing after them? God opens the Red Sea. The people cross the sea. And then it says in Exodus 14, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. It's to be silent and let God take care of the problem. When you look over chapter 14, verse 27, it continues, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. The Israelites knew what it was to say, there's a new day. There's a new morning. God will help us when morning dawns. They remembered that God helped them through the Red Sea when morning broke. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, into the midst of chaos. They then would be defeated. You see, that's what these passages are really describing for us. A God who's there in our need, who takes care of us in our crises. He's there to help us. Verse 8 begins the next section that speaks of God as our ruler. Our duty, you see, then, is simply submission to God's preeminence and his plan. If we want God's protection and power, and we can have satisfaction in God's provision and presence, we need to know our duty, and that's submission to his preeminence and his plan. So in verses 8 and 9, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord. how he brings desolations to the earth. This now is a picture of that story told in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat is looking out on the city and sees the armies coming against him. Let me just briefly look at that passage for us so we can see what's the setup of our passage. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat." And it says, quote, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazan Tamar," that is in Gedi. Let's just call it in Gedi. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord." You see what he did then when the enemies came against him? He feared, but he fixed that fear by turning his face to the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This Psalm 46, if it is built off of the events of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, shows us this interaction between the circumstances of our life overwhelming us, the enemies coming against us, the ground beneath us shaking, our moment of fear, then our moment of trust when we turn our face to the Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat does here, you see. Does that make sense? He now turns his face, his heart, his mind to the Lord. He now knows that his sustenance, his protection will come from God himself. And if we continued on reading through 2 Chronicles 20, you would see the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Now I'm going to leave that to you to do on your own, to take a look at that. But it's a picture of what the setup is here, what's going on. And so it again says in verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." So the word "come," it's an invitation. It's an invitation perhaps to all the nations to look. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he brings desolations to the earth." In other words, he's saying, when you look at the armies on the battlefield, you see them defeated, you see them destroyed, that is the work of God. God destroys his enemies. And so it's not only an invitation, something of a taunt. Come and behold, come and look. And so the idea of behold is to look with your mind's eye. Think about what you're looking at. Look at it and see. And it describes God's actions as breaking the bows, the spears being sheared apart, the chariots being burned with fire, the implements of warfare being destroyed. God has his final say. It's an invitation to come and look and come and watch. It says he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. The wars that consume the nations, the people, the wars of the nations against the Israelites here in 2 Chronicles 20, those would be defeated. Why? Because of the presence of God among them. There's a strength that we have. And so we can see God at work. Verse 10, you know this verse? "Be still and know that I am God." This is a lovely verse, and it appears on our devotional journals. We may have it in our homes on wooden plaques, imagery like that. "Be still and know that I am God." And we often look at these words, "be still," and think it's talking to the private life of the believer, to just calm yourself as you pray and as you think. But you read this passage in its context. Its context is a warning to the nations. Come behold the works of the Lord, the desolations he brings to the earth. He makes war cease. Notice what it said again in verse 9. He breaks the bows. He shatters the spears. He burns the chariots with fire. "Be still," God says. It's a warning to the nations. Do you know what? Some of you are preschool teachers, or you've got kids in third grade, and a couple of the boys are over there fighting. What do? You say, "Stop it. Settle down." Your kids start arguing. "Quiet. Be still." It's not, "Oh, be still." No, it's a warning. Now, when you give that warning to two of your kids, you might know that the others listening know, "I need to pay attention also. So maybe the ones that aren't the troublemakers, they now know they need to shape up also. But the warning here to be still and to know that I am God is a warning to the nations to stop fighting against God. Stop warring against God. Stop rebelling against the King of the universe. It's instead to submit to him. The nations war against God. You see that theme all throughout the Psalms, all throughout the warning that we're fighting against God all the time, but the warning here is to be still and know that I am God. Think about knowing that God is God. It's one thing for us to say the right words. We can describe in articulate fashion sometimes the attributes of God, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. We can think about his glory, his purity. It's another thing really to say that we know God, to know who he is, what he does, what it means for us. We see God in creation, bringing order out of the chaos. That's what he does, out of the chaos of our lives. That's what the word cosmos is. Cosmos is a Greek word, which means to bring order out of chaos. We get our word cosmetic from that. It's to bring order out of chaos. And that's what God does in our life. He fixes the situations in our life. So when we be still, when we are still, we can see there's a God who's there to care for us, to love us, to carry us through. And so in our times of crises, and we all have personal crises, we know that we go through this together. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, he says in verse 10. His exaltation is a picture of our salvation. All of this comes together for us when we submit ourselves to this king. We know who the true king is. We need to submit to the king. Now, verse 7 and verse 11 again, same words. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, the word host there, Shabaoth, is an army, the hosts of heaven, the angels. The hosts of an army is all of its troops. The hosts of the sky are all of the stars and the planets. He is the Lord of hosts, and that's a picture of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over the universe. He's sovereign over our lives. There's no sense trying to battle against one who is sovereign. Sovereignty is what matters. Now, here's the thing. If we're going to submit to the sovereignty of God, we actually have to submit to him. And that's what we say. We need to submit to his preeminence in our lives. Submitting is a hard thing. There is, among many people, you know, I think we're built psychologically to have somebody that kind of governs things for us, that makes it easy by ruling for us. Now, I know we live in what we might call a democracy, this constitutional republic, and this is sort of like a medicine because it's all that we can do. We have a democracy because we don't trust anybody who's in charge. We have a constitution because we don't trust those who are governing. Unless it's, for many people, unless it's our guy, and then we're happy if they exercise executive power like a king. When it's not our guy, we want to kick against it. The problem is with many people, they see God as one who demands our submission. He's our king, so we have to now submit to him. And that's where people start kicking against it. Yeah, we're not against God. In general, most would say, but we're against the biblical God. We don't like the biblical God, which demands our submission. And so what God demands is our submission to him. But people kick against God. They fight against it. They hate that God demands that of them. Because it's a yoke on us. It's a burden on us. You know what a yoke is? You yoke oxen. It's a burden that they carry. And so to submit to God is to yoke yourself to him. And let me give you an illustration of this. Let's say you've got a young child, a daughter, let's say, and you want her to learn how to play the piano. So you say to her, if you want to know how to play the piano, you have to yoke yourself to the piano. You have to sit and practice. You have to be there and do it day after day after day. When you don't feel like it, you still need to practice. You still need to yoke yourself to the piano. And there's days when they don't want to. There's days when they fight against that. But as they yoke themselves to it, as they get better at it, as they grow in it, what they find is the piano is no longer a burden, but it's a refuge. It's a place you go where you know that you can find that inner peace, that inner comfort. When now there's chaos all around you, that person goes back to the piano where they can find that refuge. And that's what being yoked is. Now, some kids grow up and they don't learn. They don't play. And they grow up and they might say, why didn't you, Mom, Dad, teach me? Why didn't you make me practice? Why didn't you make me do it? And your response is, as tragic as it is you would say, I can't make you. You have to take that yoke upon yourself. I can't make you do it. You see, that's what Christianity is. You individually have to take that yoke upon yourself. You yoke yourself to God, and there you will find your refuge, but nobody can make you do it. You can fight against it. You can go out on your own. You'll find yourself without that refuge that you need. Now, in verse 10, again, he says, basically, be still, be quiet. That's a warning to the nations, but let's now also understand it, that that's also, in some way, an implicit warning to all of us to be still, to pay attention, to think about what we're really doing. You remember that passage in Mark chapter 4, begins in verse 35, where Jesus is out on the boat with his disciples. They're out on the boat. Jesus is asleep down in the stern. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm whips up. The storm begins to break against the boat, and the water begins to fill into their boat, and it says that they began to feel like they were going under. They're about to sink. And Jesus is asleep in the stern. And so they wake him up. Jesus, help us. What are we going to do? And he looks around and says, oh, just a storm. And he looks to the storm and says, peace, be still. And Mark tells us the storm ends. It quiets. And the disciples then look at Jesus and say, truly this man is the Son of God. The security that we're all looking for is found in Christ himself. It's found in who Jesus is. It's found not in the walled city of Jerusalem, but in the presence of God himself. And here today in this church, notice how it says God is our refuge, not simply my refuge. There's a lot of hymns, a lot of psalms which are written individually to me. My, David says, my. But here is our refuge. You see, this is for all of us. Our refuge. We're in this together. When we break here in just a moment, go downstairs, and maybe some of you feel like, you know, I don't like shaking hands with people that I don't know, and you know, you're kind of like that. Then think for yourself. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about them. Maybe they're the one that needs some encouragement from you. And so you reach out to others because we're all in this together. It's all about our. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you're here today, you're in trouble, you're in a jam, you're in a crisis, you can know there's a God who loves you. There's a God with a message for you in this psalm. He's the one who brings his comfort. He's the one who fights against the raging sea of chaos. He's the one who brings his salvation, security, and a promise, as Revelation tells us, of an eternal glory with him. The crisis you go through, it may take you down. It may break you apart. We're all going to go through a moment in life at some point where our life ends. But that is not the end. Because then we have the promise of the resurrection and the new Jerusalem where God's presence will fill all in all. Our Father, as we come before you this day, we thank you for this psalm that you've given to us, this message of encouragement. As the psalmist writes, he gives us these words which remind us that you are our refuge, you are our strength, you are very present with us in all sorts of trouble. And all we have to do now is to see you as that river that brings gladness to our hearts. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the God of Jacob, the covenant God that makes promises to us, that fulfills those promises. You are the God that we submit to as King. So bless us this day as we all look to you as our security, as our refuge. For it's in Christ's name we pray.